He bore it all
but that I might in his presence of my precious Savior suffer pain and agony. He bore it all,
bore it all
that I might live.
I
he broke the bonds of
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
Well, we come into the first chapter of Galatians today. We kick off this book. We did a little bit of an overview before. I hope that you had opportunity to learn that. We did not in any way in the overview intend to summarize the book. That we'll just do as we go along. We wanted to point out in the overview the reason for the letter, and the reason for the letter is that there is somebody damaging the faith. And this is proliferate throughout all of the churches where the apostle had visited. Here we believe he's writing this letter from Macedonia, very possibly, prior to his second visit to Corinth, and we believe this letter written after the epistles to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's very similar in its content in some ways to 2nd Corinthians, and so we believe it to be written probably from Macedonia, where the apostle was very welcome. Certainly Macedonia, the Macedonian churches welcomed Paul. It was a safe place for him to stay. And so we think that very possibly after the writing of 2 Corinthians, before the next Passover, which is how we mark the new year with the apostle, or actually we could mark it on the Jewish calendar as Rosh Hashanah. But the point here is that it's very likely that he wrote this after he wrote 2 Corinthians, but the timing is not as much as important as what's going on behind the scenes here. And behind the scenes, the faith is being invaded by Jewish elements. And so if you can't beat them on the outside with persecution, which was taken up extensively, then augment that persecution with insidious work on the inside by those who sneak in and try to destroy the faith. And of course, prophetically speaking, the apostles have left us that teaching, as there were false prophets among the children of Israel. There would be false teachers coming in to the Christian churches, inside Christianity, into Christian churches, to destroy the faith from the inside. Men sneaking in, men of corrupt minds, men of different agendas, having worldly agenda, their eyes full of adultery, that be spiritual adultery, as well as the common form, the more obvious form, and they would try to destroy the faith. And so the Scriptures are actually written to defend the faith. We do not need men to rise up and become great defenders of the faith. The Scriptures themselves are the defenders of the faith, and all we need to do is understand the Scriptures. So how do we oppose this work that goes on against Christianity from within? Well, we oppose it with the teaching of the Word of God. In that, we follow right after the apostle who wrote the letter to the Galatians. And we don't have to write a letter to the Galatians. We merely need to instruct one another in what the epistle to the Galatians says. Now, let me tell you, my friends, today there is still a movement, and it's a Jewish movement. There is a Jewish movement to, let me put it this way, reincorporate Christianity into what we might call large-scale Judaism. Large-scale Judaism. For example, since the 50s, we've had a preponderance of references to the Judeo-Christian ethic. Now, it's the case that Christianity cannot deny its Jewish roots, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a Jew, as you know here on BibleStudy.net. One of our theme verses is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But let me tell you, God is using those of us former Gentiles who are now Christians to provoke the nation of Israel, and we'll see if you're a Jew inwardly or not by whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to have some rabbi come into my church and teach the church. Neither am I going to sit under some rabbi's teaching who's not born again and who hasn't received our Lord Jesus Christ. And if he has received the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you that if he wants to conduct himself biblically, he would never allow somebody to call himself rabbi. He would have himself be called brother. And so the Apostle Paul once a rabbi among the best, certainly never called such a thing. And now, interestingly, raised up under the best schooling, he's the one given to write the letters to defend Christianity from being incorporated and co-opted into what I'll call greater Judaism. This effort, not only by reference to the Judeo-Christian ethics, whatever that means, having gone on, but even before that time, we could read in, for example, The Life and Epistles of St. Paul, a book written by Connie Baron Hawson in 1880, not accurate in its geographical aspect today. It never was accurate in its geography. Neither was it exactly accurate in the historical dates, but it is a fine work outlining some of the culture that was extant during the time of the life and the writing of the epistles of St. Paul. And there are some good observations. Even the epistles are incorporated into that work. But at the outset of that work, there's an interesting discussion where it was said that in the 19th century, it was discussed among Judaizers in the Jewish religion that Christianity would one day come back into Judaism. They saw it as just a sect of Judaism, and that it could be co-opted back in. And indeed today, I'm alarmed, and we all ought to be alarmed, at some of the Jewish religious influences that are coming into Christianity. Now, the Apostle Paul called the Judaism of his day the Jews' religion, and the Lord Jesus Christ told the Jews of this day that their house had been left to them desolate. It was no longer God's house. And certainly, if God had the dispensation of the Mosaic economy, but it was nothing of what Judaism became. It was Judaism, as the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, we can read it, that you make the Word of God of none effect by your traditions. And so Jewish traditionalism has nothing to do with the Christian faith. In fact, it is an enmity not only against the Christian faith, but Jewish tradition was an enmity against the Mosaic economy. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ taught. Now, certain ones, as we read in Acts 15 in our background, came down from Judea to the church at Antioch and taught the brethren, and they taught them wrongly, and the apostle opposed them along with Barnabas, and the whole church came together on the matter in Jerusalem and sorted it out, and they're all on the same page that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. So that's part of the background. We won't reiterate that, but when we come into the first chapter of Galatians here, we see the apostle quickly getting down to business, and we can tell something of the seriousness of this great attack against the Christian faith. It didn't stop during the time of the apostle Paul. It started then. We see some of the seriousness just by the language that we can find in the first five verses. And we'll see some of the seriousness by what's not said. Well, let's read it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you in peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now here in this epistolary, this introduction, his salutation to the Galatians, let me just say, there's something distinct about this epistle. Something very distinct. There's no commendation whatsoever to the Galatians. There's nothing here pleasantly said about the Galatians. There's much pleasant said about the Lord ourselves, and of course the apostle commends to them grace and peace from God the Father, which always, grace always precedes peace, and peace always follows grace. So that's what we look for. We look for the grace of this life. We look for peace through the grace of God. But here the apostle fails to commend in any way the Galatians themselves, because they have nothing to be commended about. In fact, they're going retrograde. They're not holding fast the faith. And so he's going to get down to the business of it, of what they're doing in the sixth verse very clearly. But let's look first at these first five verses. In verse 1, of course, Paul introduces himself as an apostle. He has to defend his apostleship all the time, but you notice he sticks it right up front. Paul, an apostle, one sent by God. He magnifies his office so that he can execute his work. I am a preacher. I'm a preacher of the Word of God. I don't have any bones about saying that. I also have no bones, by the way, about saying I'm not an apostle, and neither are you, and neither is anybody else that's alive on the earth today, because there is no need for apostles. Apostles are foundational work. But we have, today, we have preachers who are teaching shepherds in churches. And I'm one of those, and I was called of God to preach, and I don't care whether you think so or not. It's better for you if you do think so, you listen to this broadcast, and that you be persuaded by looking in the Scriptures. The apostle claims his apostleship here, and it's perfectly fine and good and all right, and should be the case that one speaking out of the Word of God qualifies himself in a biblical way. Now, the apostle qualified biblically as an apostle. Me, doing this broadcast, qualified biblically as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a brother in Christ, who is bringing to you the Word of God at the call of God. And I'm not ashamed of that. I would like not to have to say that. But we find in the Scripture that those kind of things need to be said because there is such enmity against the Word of God in this present evil world, which is really this present evil age. It didn't end with the Apostle. It started with the Apostle. Well, now the Apostle Paul says, not of men, neither by man. He said, I'm not an apostle of men. I'm not an apostle of the church. I'm not an apostle of the brothers. I'm an apostle of God. And he says, I'm not of men, neither by men. My appointment did not come from men. Men always like to be able to empower others to do things. Do you know, even if you are empowered to do something, that doesn't necessarily give you the power to pass that along. For example, maybe you're a great baseball player and you've been empowered by God's gracious gift of your body and your experience and so forth to be a great baseball player. You are not able thereby to confer upon somebody great baseball playing. In fact, that's one of the great frustrations of great baseball players. That's why great baseball players don't always make great coaches, because they cannot communicate to others their skill and their ability. So it is with the apostle. The apostle was an apostle, but he had no power to make an apostle. Same with the believer. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no power to make you a believer. This is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and is the marvelous work of God. So he says, man cannot make me an apostle, and men can't make you a preacher. Of course, men want to. So they organize themselves, say, well, if one of us can't make somebody a preacher, maybe if 100 of us get together, we can all get together and agree you're a preacher, and so you are one. Not so. There's no substitute for being called and appointed by God. And, of course, he's the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He says who raised him from the dead. He has all power over life and death. And then he says, now, verse 2, all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So he incorporates that apostolic company, not that they carry apostolic authority, but to point out to the reader that the apostle was never alone. Now, he was with few. And late in his life, he said, all have forsaken me, only Luke is with me. So everybody left him but Luke. And then there's a couple of others that he names. The point is, God never leaves you all alone. And one thing you can tell about somebody preaching the Word of God is if they're all alone and they have no one with them, then that's not the way that God does things. Now, if they have just a few with them, that can be of God. And if they have many with them, that can be of God. But we don't usually see it like that. But it's possible. It's certainly possible. So now, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he wants them to have the grace of God and peace, but they're not walking according to grace through faith. They have discovered another principle, and it is not the grace through faith principle. It's the same old principle that destroyed them their whole lives, and they're trying to get back to it. In fact, there are those teaching them that they need to step up to an old principle that failed them their whole lives. And here he points out about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there's very many things he could say, but he says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Now we say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in perfect unanimity with the Father. Marvelous as it is, as his hand is also the Father's hand. He says, nobody is able to snatch you from my Father's hand. Nobody is able to snatch you from my hand. The Apostle Philip said, show us the Father. And he says, how long have I been with you and you've not known me? And so Thomas saw him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and put his fingers in his hands, his hand in his side, and he said, my Lord and my God. That's the one who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Some of us have a controversy with have a good day. How can you have a good day when we're living in this present evil age? Now, I'm not one, as others I know, who say, well, it's an evil day, but it is an evil day. It is an evil age. This word translated world is the word aeon. It is an age. It is a present evil age that we're in. And we ought not to expect this present evil age to speak well of the day of grace and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed it doesn't. And of course, it's according to the will of God that he delivered us not only from the consequences of our sins. You see the apostle here talking about something more than merely being delivered from the penalty due to your sin. He also died to deliver us from this present evil age, and to him be glory forever. We're going to come back now and find out what it is about this age that's in so much enmity against our Lord Jesus Christ when we come back after this brief announcement. And I'm John Malone, and you're listening to BibleStudy.net. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study, and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Alas, and did my Savior me, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for one so low as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Now I am happy all the day.
of a day.
To look now at the error that is in the Galatian churches, notice that this is a little bit different than the epistle to the Corinthians, insofar as the Corinthians were a single local church. Of course, it's a different geography. Corinth in Greece and in a region of the Roman Empire called Achaia. Here, Galatians in Asia Minor and just north of the sea, not bordering on the sea, but just north of that, and to the immediate west of Tarsus, where the Apostle Paul grew up, not too far from the Antioch church, which is his home-based church, we might say. Here, this epistle is written to churches. You look at verse 2, and that distinguishes this epistle as very different than other epistles, because this is an epistle given to several churches. We have no doubt that other epistles circulated. In fact, some of them are being told to circulate to specific churches. For example, the Epistle of Thessalonians is said to be given to the church at Laodicea, and conversely the same. But here in verse 2, this it says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." That's churches. So here's an epistle written to several churches. Don't know if there were several copies made and they were dispatched to each one. I would guess that's how it traveled. Several copies made, and instead of encyclically passed from church to church, because with the goings on in these churches, probably some worse than others, one could not safely entrust that a letter would be passed from one church to another. So it is very possible that there's more than one original copy of the epistle to the Galatians. And put that in your textual mind, those of you who think they know all about how the Bible was done. Now here in verse 6, he says this, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who had called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now they have actually been mistaught with another gospel, but I want to point out to you that the departure is not from some teaching. The departure that he is marveling at, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. Now, I don't like the passive tense here. I don't like the way it's translated, because this makes the Galatians, the members of these Galatian churches, passive victims, doesn't it? It says, you are so soon removed, as if somebody has removed them. But oh no, that's not really what it is. This is really should be translated in more of a middle voice, where it says, I marvel that you are so soon removing from him who called you. Here we could actually put it this way. I marvel that you are so quickly chickening out. No, worse than that. I marvel that you are so soon departing from him that called you. And of course, this is now the beginning of the departure from who called them? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are departing from God the Father. It says, I marvel that you are so soon departing from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So the Lord Jesus Christ told him that no man comes to the Father except by me. And of course, we are also told that no one comes to the Lord Jesus Christ except the Father draws him. And so now the departure is not from some teaching. It is departure from God himself, marked by acceptance of false teaching. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and they won't hear the voice of another." So when Christians follow after the voice of men instead of the voice of God, when Christians follow after teaching that is false instead of teaching that is true, they are departing in their hearts. We don't know in what all ways that they are departing in their hearts, but we know the conclusion of the apostle that when they depart from the teaching of the faith, they are actually departing from God. Or you might say they're in the business of departing from God, and it is obviously marked by their departure from the teachings of the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And here's our friend, the word another, where it is translated another. The word is used for two different Greek words, the word another. Here he says, "I marvel that you're so soon depart from him that called you, from God the Father, into the grace of Christ, as it were, out of the grace of Christ, and somewhere else, unto another gospel, one of a different kind, which is not one of the same kind." So here he uses a figure of speech, a little play on word, the word another. He says, "I'm shocked that you're departing from God and the grace of Jesus Christ unto a different gospel." That's the way we could read it, unto a different gospel, which is not like the one you heard. Of course, a different gospel is not the gospel. He uses the play on words here because a different gospel, gospel meaning good news, a different gospel isn't really good news. So that's what he means, which is not another. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And of course, here now we see there are those who trouble them. Now, they're troubling themselves by departing, but there are also others who are busy troubling the believers. And that's ever the condition. Look, it started here. It didn't end here. That's the condition that you're in. Brother or sister, there are those who are and will trouble you. And there are those who will pervert, as it says in verse 7, pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is to twist it away and change it. This word really means to change it into something it's not. Into something it's not. Now, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news concerning Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. What is the principle underneath that? Grace of God. It is the grace of God through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this gospel, which is simple in its formulation, marvelous in its application, is perverted by those who come along and teach otherwise. Now we need to find out, well, what is the otherwise that they taught? Well, first of all, let's realize that if anybody teaches otherwise, then the simple gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Anybody begins to teach otherwise, add to it, take away from that, whatever it is. Though we, verse 8, here's what the apostle said, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. Actually, he doesn't say we, because he would never preach another gospel. Really what this says, verse 8, we translate it correctly, even if an angel from heaven preached another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let that angel be anathema. So maybe maybe today, Mormon friend, you've bought into the false teaching of Mormonism. Maybe you think that it's true that an angel talked to Joe Smith and gave him some golden tablets. Even if so, even if all that's true, it's a different message than faith alone and Christ alone. And though even if an angel from heaven preached something different, then let that angel be anathema. Of course, there are anathematized angels. What does it mean to be anathema? It says, well, the word here is accursed, translated accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be condemned to the lake of fire, which God has prepared for for the devil and his angels. That's what the apostles said. Let him take his place. Let him take his assigned place in the lake of fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what he's saying here. And of course, it is the case that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in heavenly places. And so these who are teaching another gospel, which is not another, are listening to the teaching of demons, seducing spirits who have taken them away from the truth that is Jesus Christ and taught them some other thing. And so the apostle says, first of all, anybody that brings a different message, let him find his place with the devil and his angels in the lake of fire. Let him be anathema. Now, that's the preacher. That's the one bringing the message. And then he'll deal with the message. But notice, first of all, he takes on the false messenger. This, a true shepherd. This, a true shepherd. When the wolf is in among the sheep, the first thing the shepherd does isn't try to educate the sheep on staying away from wolves. The first thing the shepherd does is he takes on the wolf. And he eliminates the wolf. And so by letter, that's what the apostle's doing. He's eliminating the wolves here. Verse 9, he says it again. As we said before, so now say I again. He actually apparently said this, perhaps when he was with them. Maybe he said this when he was with them in a few of the Galatian churches. But, of course, he's just said it above. But I think this has to do as aforetime. And so he'd already told them, if anyone preaches any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel, and I have it. That's what the Apostle Paul said. There's no other gospel, and I have it. And let me tell you this. Here's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Faith alone in Christ alone. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whoever receives, that is, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. That's the gospel. If anybody brings another gospel to you than that, let him be accursed. That's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, you have no business sitting under the teaching of somebody who doesn't make it that clear and that simple. And they, of course, have no reason to be teaching in a Christian church. They need to be opposed, and you need to be delivered from them. Verses 8 and 9 of Galatians chapter 1. And the beginning of the problem was a lot less of a problem than it is today, let me assure you. Well, verse 10, now the apostle says this, for now do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Now he says here, look, who am I supposed to be persuading here? Who am I supposed to be influencing here? Who am I supposed to be submitting to here? What he really means, men or God? You answer that question yourself. And of course, the answer to that question, that's the apostles always question. You judge for yourselves whether we ought to listen to you or God. That's what they told their persecutors inside Judaism. Now the apostle says, well, should I submit to men or should I submit to God? Should I be persuaded of men or of God? And of course, the answer is, you should listen to God. Do I seek to please men? That's his next question. Who should I please? Should I try to please men? No. Should try to please God. For if I yet pleased men, I could not be the servant of Christ. Or I should not be. In other words, if you're going to please men, you can't serve Christ. You cannot be the Lord's servant if you're going to please men. Now, underneath all this, of course, he's pointing out the agenda of these false teachers. The agenda of these false teachers is to make somebody else happy. Some man happy. They are on the agenda of men, and they are trying to make some men happy. Let me tell you, if you're in the sound of my voice, whether you're listening on the internet in faraway countries, I know, and I send greetings to brothers and sisters in Kenya, for example, who regularly listen to this broadcast. And we know that brothers in China occasionally can get this broadcast, although I'm sure there's bandwidth issues. And also in Europe, you have all these same problems. There's only one Christian culture. This is not a particularly American problem. This letter was written to all Christians in every place. But also, now, if you're listening on the radio broadcast, I assure you, you have this problem in your churches somewhere, where somebody's busy trying to please men rather than to please God and distort the gospel. It's in or around your local church, because it began back here and has grown up. Now, here he says, first, now he continues, by the way, to defend his apostleship here. He says, I'm the servant of Christ, so I'm not going to be busy trying to make men happy. Conversely, the way this is written, it's very clear. Conversely, you can suspect those who are teaching another gospel that they're on a different agenda than I am. They don't seek your welfare. They don't seek to preach the clear gospel. They're on the agenda of men. They fear men, and they are busy trying to please men and make men happy with their little statement here. And of course, there was great trouble in the early church. There was persecution from every quarter. And if they could just get the Christians to tone down this free gift of the grace of God, then it wouldn't be such an offense. The offense of the gospel would cease, and the Jews would be happier with it. Today, there is this proximity of Judaism and Christianity going along. There's a wrong political association. Not that we can't have right views about what is right and wrong in the world. We certainly can, but we know that this whole evil age is passing, and we know that we're of God and the whole world lies in the wicked one. So we should look out for the appeals of the world's agenda. But today there are coalitions being built by Christians with Jews and Jewish organizations. Just read about one today where the leader of that organization, a rabbi out of Chicago, defends his organization against Jewish critics by saying, we will not allow missionary activity by the Christians. Well, that's some defense. I think he was being honest, but that's the way it has to be. There is no friendship. There is no fellowship with Christ and Belial. There is no fellowship with light and darkness. We are now in a spiritual war. It's not a temporal war. It's not like the Islamics who have their temporal war. It's not like Romanism, which has its temporal war. Christianity is a spiritual war. We war against wicked spirits in heavenly places to influence the hearts and minds of men. And part of that influence needs to be regularly refreshed in the Christian churches to make sure that we stay on target with the Scriptures. And, of course, the spiritual war is conducted every moment of every day. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ taught us how to pray, he said, keep us out of temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Because every day has enough trouble and enough opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ and those who follow him to fill up that day. Well, we'll look more at this error that's running rampant through the Galatian churches, and which has grown up into our own age. We come back after this brief announcement. I'm John Malone, and you're listening to BibleStudy.net.
He bore it all that BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then, I'll fly away. To a land where joy shall not end. I'll fly away, glory.
as the apostle goes through his own defense, and before he launches into the doctrinal corrections that need to be made of the Galatians, he's going to spend a while. In fact, he's going to spend up to the 15th verse of the second chapter of Galatians. He's going to take a while to defend himself, to point out what the gospel actually is. Gospel not merely given, but the gospel defended in the scriptures. And here we have, in the book of Galatians, a correction back to the faith. And while in time it predates, we suspect, the writing of the epistle to Romans, in function, what it really does, the book of Romans, a doctrinal treatise to certify to you exactly what the gospel is, and the book of Galatians, a doctrinal correction to bring you back to the book of Romans, with the application of the principles laid out there sandwiched in between in the epistles to the Corinthians. So we see Romans, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, all of which we've gone through consecutively here on BibleStudy.net, by the way, as we might say, a sandwich of the faith prior to the book of the Ephesians, where the same thing happens, another doctrinal epistle laying forth the great mystery of the church, which is his body, and some things about the age to come, and also some other grand truths. And then we have the epistle of the Philippians by way of correction, and the epistle of the Colossians by way of correction, and then we have the epistles to the Thessalonians by way of application. So we have sort of an inside-out reverse treatment coming up next. But here, as we see the progress of doctrine through the Scripture, we see this foundational treatise of Romans and how it is laid out and how we need to hold so closely to the fabric of that epistle, because it is under great attack spiritually. And it was under attack by way of attacking the person of the Apostle Paul, to whom the revelation of the gospel which he preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was given to him. And it's important here now that he points out to those churches at Galatia that he did not receive the gospel from the other apostles in Jerusalem, neither did he receive it from some emissaries of Jerusalem. In other words, the gospel didn't come to him by man. The gospel came to him by revelation, and he was taught by a revelation of Jesus Christ. So that he is not behind any of the apostles in anything, and he owes no one his understanding of the gospel except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ personally visited him on the Damascus Road, and the Lord Jesus Christ personally visited him early in his Christian life after he was let down a rope and escaped from Damascus and went out into Arabia, and he's going to talk about all of this. He was personally taught the gospel of Jesus Christ by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's part of the faith, friends, because enmity against the Apostle Paul was the enmity against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is part and parcel of the very same thing. And he said, now listen, I don't try to please men. Inferring, of course, there are others who do try to please men. And in fact, we'll see late in the Apostle Paul's life the pathetic circumstance of James, who's trying to keep those who have departed from the faith principle, from the principle of grace through faith, those who have departed from it, thousands of Jews who were all zealous for the law, and trying to keep them happy, he asks Paul to go along with him in a certain kind of behavior, which the apostle is forward to do, and you find that it is frustrated anyway, because the enmity against the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ and the principle of grace through faith, and therefore the enmity against the messenger who brings it, is so ferocious that there was absolutely no way to make peace with these false ones. And the Apostle Paul here, of course, not making any peace with them. He says in verse 11, I certify, brethren, to you, that the gospel which is preached by me is not after man. He said, this is not man's thinking. This is not according to man. This is not according to me. This is according to Jesus Christ. He said, I'm certifying this. I assure you. This is strong language he's saying. This is strong language he uses. I am declaring to you very plainly that the gospel which I preach is not from men. It is not according to man. It is not about Rabbi this says this and Rabbi that says that and such says this and I'm in the camp of such and such. That's not the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. He received the gospel, as he points out in verse 12, "For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, that's not true about me, by the way. I was taught the gospel through the study of the Bible. I could put it this way. I was taught the gospel by the Apostle Paul. By the Apostle Paul. Because I read the scriptures. He's embedded his teaching in here. I was taught the gospel by, among others, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was not taught the gospel that way. The Apostle Paul was not taught the gospel by looking at types in the Old Testament, as some say he was. The Apostle Paul was taught the gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. He had an apocalypsis, just like John the Apostle had the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ and wrote it down. The Apostle Paul had a revelation of Jesus Christ directly from heaven. Now, we see, of course, his visitation that way. We saw it in 2 Corinthians. Look what he claims for his authority. He claims personal revelation to himself by God. That's his authority. Now, if somebody else has conflicting and claims this from some angel, that the apostle says, let him be accursed. And if he claims to have received some different one from God himself, and it's different than the apostle says, let him be accursed. So now it really matters, my friend, whether you believe the scriptures or not. It really matters. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Now you must believe that the scriptures are the word of God, or what do you have? If you don't believe the scriptures are truly the word of God, I'm positive I have no influence with you whatsoever, because I'm only fully persuaded by what is here in the Bible. And look what the Apostle Paul claims. While he claims fellowship with the other apostles, and he'll even talk about an incident of conflict with the Apostle Peter, that where Peter was to be blamed and Paul had to correct him, while he claims fellowship with the other apostles, and he said the other apostles don't disagree with me one bit about what the gospel is, let me assure you, I don't stand in line behind them. I have the gospel. And maybe the apostle's worried that even an apostle will apostatize. Of course, we have no evidence that any did, and of course they did not. In fact, we have a certainty that they did not. Don't let me say that any of the apostles did, but we do see a condition in the Jerusalem church where James, who's not an apostle, the brother of the Lord, is at the very least neutralized in his ability to maintain the principle of grace through faith by the many thousands of Jews who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who departed again back to Jewish principle and who left the principle of grace through faith. This is a tremendous movement in the New Testament. It's nearly an overwhelming movement in the New Testament. While it is the case that the book of Hebrews was also written against this movement away from the faith, it is not solely written for that purpose. And here the epistle of the Galatians is a stern charge against every one of us in every age from departing from God by leaving the simple principle of the gospel. Now today, it's very difficult for somebody to come right out and say, I believe that the gospel is simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. They'll say, well, you know, but we don't know if you're really saved until we see how you behave. And of course, the first thing you'd do if you were really saved, you'd believe the scriptures, you'd follow the Lord in the rite of baptism, which the Lord commands. And so really, I guess, maybe you're saved, but maybe you're not really saved till you're baptized. And then after you're baptized, we have to see if you have a good inward life. And we don't know about your good inward life until we see your good outward life. And so, you know, you better not drink Coca-Cola or wear your shorts too short, or whatever it is that is in the standard of the mind who doesn't truly understand that a person is really, completely saved from his sins by grace through faith alone It is the gift of God. I remember one preacher who taught me a great deal in a short while about the ministry of the Word of God and things in the Word of God. He's now home with the Lord, and I'll see him in person at the judgment seat of Christ, I trust, and we'll live forever together, for sure, in our new bodies. But this old preacher said to me that he would preach the simple fact, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved right then and there, the gift of God, irreversible, you have eternal life. And someone would come up to him after he preached, and he said, what about that drunk man who goes to a preaching meeting, hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saved, and he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the next day, we find him right back out of the gutter. What do you call that? And this man said, I call that another drunk Christian. And by the way, that's what we have. We have plenty of disobedient Christians, and we have plenty of every kind of disobedient Christian, none of which changes the faith. And if we were to understand that there are two natures in the believer rather than one, we are given a new nature, but the old nature is not effaced. It is not gone. If we were to understand the simple truth out of Romans chapter 7, which people also depart from very easily, that there are two natures at war in the believer, and if we don't submit ourselves to the Word of God, we will act just like we always did, only we're getting worse and worse, that a believer is capable of doing anything, but he has the new nature, which is responsive to the Word of God, and which is capable of being educated and graced along in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. And it is possible to submit yours, to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, to let the Word of God dwell in you richly, and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you present yourself, your body, as an instrument of righteousness to God. Well, if we don't realize that we have this old nature, if we don't realize that the natures are of the believer are at war, we can very easily lose the principle of by grace through faith. And of course, what happens is this. We want to see certain outcomes. I'm not outside that camp. I would like also to see certain outcomes. As a Christian, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in other words, I'd say, well, I would that all people would be lawful people. I would that I myself would be a lawful person. But not for one minute do I think that I want a law principle operating in my life. After my inward man, I delight in the law of God, but what I see in my members is a whole nother deal. I see the inward man delights in it, but my outward man, the old man, is an offender, and I give great thanks to God that I am not under the principle of law and works, but that I'm under the principle of grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And what a principle that one is. Well, the apostle now is going to, as he's pointed out, that I receive the gospel that I preach directly by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about his background here, and he's going to give an extensive review of it for us. And that's going to be very interesting and very telling as we see the apostolic review of his own past and his own life. But we look at verse 13. He says, you have heard of my manner of life, or my conversation, King James Version, my conversation, which is not just talk, but this is manner of life. You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. And look what he calls it. He's calling it the Jews' religion. He's not calling it the Mosaic economy. He's not calling it God's religion for the Jew, because of course it never was. He's talking about the Jews have their own religion, and I was quite adept in it. He says, you knew my manner of life in the Jews' religion. I was in that religion. It is not the truth. It is not a piece of transitional stuff. They departed well before the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to his own received him not. And of course they rejected the Messiah, and they rejected the ministry of the gospel given to them again by Stephen, and the Apostle Paul permanently impacted by that. He says, listen, you heard of my behavior in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, or I was busy destroying it. That's my background. And I profited in the Jews' religion above my equals. That is to say, I excelled. He said, not only was I in the Jews' religion, but I was very successful in there. Certainly, as a young man, he was placed probably a backbencher, but he was in the Sanhedrin. He was given letters and was on his way to Damascus to haul off those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. A very high honor for a young man. It says he, a prophet in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. So within his peer group, the fellows his own age, this guy was, well, maybe in the AP poll he was number one, in the coaches poll maybe he's number two. There could have been some controversy. I don't know how the BCS came out, because he got suspended, no doubt, from those polls on the Damascus Road, found out that the one he was persecuting was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was highly regarded and profited above many of his equals in his own nation, verse 14, Galatians chapter 1. Why? Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And of course, here we have it. Here we have underneath it all the traditions of the fathers, the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said, you make the word of God of none effect by your traditions. Here's the problem. And he's going to introduce it. He's going to go through his background, but come back with us next time. I'm John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net. May God bless your meditation in his word, especially in the book of Galatians.
When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. On earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass. Make forgiveness feel so sweet, make thy spirit's help so meet. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.